Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Will be next week. So we will make some variations and changes to the schedule as we need to. So, with these names, if I call your name, would you mind standing to read the verse of Scripture that you have? Hopefully you've already got that thing marked and you're ready to read. Read real loud. It's being recorded up here behind this table up here. John, would you mind reading Hebrews 4:12?
The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
All right, Nate, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it.
Great. Okay, Marlene, 1 Peter, chapter 2.
As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Earl, Hebrews.
For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
All right, the next section of readers is coming from Psalm 119. Mary Ann, if you'll start us off with verses 5 and 6.
Oh, that my ways may be established, to keep your statutes, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon your commandments.
Karen?
Psalm 119, 9 and 10. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments.
Bill?
Psalm 119:11-12. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
Marlene?
I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
I think this reads Michelle. I think.
Psalm 119:17-18. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law.
Helen?
Psalm 119:25-26. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes.
Thank you. Alona?
Psalm 119:27-28. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word.
Earl?
Psalm 119:33-34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law, and keep it with all my heart.
Michelle?
Psalm 119, 57 and 58. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word.
Oda, I'm sorry. Does this say Sam?
Yeah, Samantha.
Okay, Samantha.
Psalm 119, 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble.
Buzz?
Psalm 119, verses 105 and 106. The Lord is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances.
Right now, out of Psalm 119, Bob?
2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Word of God reads, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Maddie?
1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, you also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, we accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it is really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Okay. Tony?
Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Perfect. Now, I don't know if you had a chance to listen to these scriptures, but what did they have in common? The Word of God. Either directly or indirectly. Either saying it verbally or not saying it. And so, what we want to do is we are looking at God's Word through the ages. Well, what better way to begin than to understand and to appreciate what God's Word actually is? You know, we say this all the time. We say that when the Bible speaks, God speaks, right? But I wonder if we actually believe that. Do you think about that when you get up in the morning or before you go to bed at night and you actually open up this Bible? Are you meditating, or does it even cross your mind, not that that's a negative or a positive, but does it appear to you at that moment that you are reading what the God of the universe has written for you to read? Because that's exactly what it is. When we look at the Word of God, we are looking at a privilege. We're looking at a privilege that God has given us to be able to read it and understand it. And if we don't understand it, we can go to Him and pray for understanding. That's what this class is designed to do, isn't it? That we might have a grip or a handle on God's Word so that we will be able to what? Why learn God's Word? Why read and study God's Word? Why?
To know Him better.
Okay, to know Him better. Everything we know about God is written in His Word other than specific revelation of which the prophets and the apostles had, which we don't get. Right? Hebrews says He has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, in this Word. Right? So let me ask you this. If that's the case, who is our authority? I handed you, this is the update page. If you want to turn back from the plan where it says my plan, turn back a page. That means the opposite direction than going forward. And you'll see our ultimate authority. Well, who is my real authority? If the authority is God, if the authority is His Word, if that's how we answer that question, then will it make a difference in our life? I mean, think about it. For the average Joe Blow Christian, you know who that is? That's us. The Joe Blow Christian out there, the average person out there. Do they see this as our ultimate authority?
No.
They don't, do they?
No.
But it's God's Word. You know, Pilate asks this question. What is truth? Well, what is truth? If truth is not God's word, that's one thing. But if truth is God's word, that's another thing, isn't it? And so if this is God's word, and it is true, we know it's trustworthy. We've looked at that on Sunday, haven't we? We know we can depend on His word. We know we can trust His word. Then why does it collect dust? I mean, why do we not read it? Why is it that we can ignore it for months or years before we ever get excited about it? You can't make sense of it, can you? Except this, spiritual warfare. Don't think for a minute, not a minute, that Satan is not real. Y'all believe he's real?
Yes.
Now, some of you said that like you believed it. I promise you this, that if there is this that we're looking at, is God's Word. If the connotations and the spiritual principles can be seen and heard and learned in this class, do you think Satan is just going to sit back and say, aren't they cute? Don't they look precious? Gathering around that little restaurant with their little study Bibles. That was not Satan. That's all. I promise you, he will lay out a dozen excuses for you to miss these nights, just like he does on Sunday. All he wants you to do is just grab one. Whichever one you want. It doesn't matter. And so I want you to understand that when we are looking at God's Word, when we're studying God's Word, we're encouraged by God's Word, and we're in it, expect trouble. Not to glorify spiritual warfare, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to hide thinking there's a demon going to jump out and grab me. But we can understand and appreciate the wiles of the devil, knowing that he has tactics and schemes to stop us or distance us from the Word of God. Is that not right, Earl?
Right.
He will distance us from His Word. And so with that in mind, who is our ultimate authority? This is our ultimate authority. So where do you go for questions? Where do you go for problems? Where do you go to find real answers to the vicissitudes of life, to the pressures of everyday living? God's Word. You go there and you read it. So doesn't it make sense that if everything I have said is true, that we ought to know something about God's Word? Somebody told me last week they've been in God's Word, reading it off and on since they've been in our church, and still don't know hardly anything about the Bible. Didn't even know how to find Ruth. Now, I told this person I would not embarrass them tonight. But that's okay. You're here. You're learning. And I don't know how, you know, your backgrounds. I don't know where you come from. But let me ask you this. How many of you, in whatever your background was, in church or out of church or in Bible studies, have you had courses that teach you how to get in and understand God's Word? Some have. I knew John had, and I knew Buzz had. But Buzz got that in prison.
You said you'd never tell.
And the only reason I know that is I was in there with him. But, you know, many of us didn't have the privilege of that. John is blessed. He was in a church where they were a strong Bible-teaching church where they were teaching exposition of the Scriptures. Is that right, John?
Absolutely.
And that's where you got it. No other church did you get that, did you?
No, that's the only one that got it.
So I want you to understand this to be a privilege for this class. We're not even all part of the same church. And that's okay. We can actually get along with one another. And you're free to greet one another. And we can just work like that. So our ultimate authority will determine how much we read this. In other words, if I had to, and if I could see into your life, if I could do that, and I want you to know the way you're looking at me, I cannot. But if I could, and I could see your spirituality based on how much time you spend in real reading, not superficial, real reading, what would I see? Or better than that, if next year, starting from right now, going for another year, you read the Bible as much as you did last year, will you be any better off as far as the knowledge of the Scriptures? See, we want to enhance that. We want to whet your appetite so that you are willing to spend the time. You know, Earl knows this. Of course, Michelle knows this probably as much as anybody in here. And those that spend time in studying. And I know Marty does. It doesn't come by osmosis.
Amen.
Does it? You have to spend time reading. Marty, do you spend time in the Word of God?
Every single day of my life.
Oh, now come on, be real.
Every day of my life.
All right, he's not going to tell us the truth. It takes every day, doesn't it? Now, have you ever done exercises?
Yeah.
Bill, I know you do. You kind of like those. Do you ever have a day when you just say, I don't want to do exercises today?
Oh, yeah.
You do that? Bible studies like that. It's just like that. Have you ever got out your Bible, sat down in your chair or your desk or curl up on the floor, however you read your Bible, and something comes up you don't want to read, or the phone rings, or you get so distracted, and then you think, well, yeah, I really don't have time anyway. You ever do that?
Yeah.
You don't have to be honest. This is we're not going to have confession. But we do that, don't we? That's all by design, that you not read that day. But let me ask you this. If it's our ultimate authority, why would we feel that way? Why would we not want to read it? If we really believe that the God of the universe, who created everything by speaking it into existence from nothing, if that's the God who gave us this Word, this is literally Him speaking, why would we not want to read it? It's amazing, isn't it? That tells you there has to be some other dynamics involved than what I actually can see or understand. So, my purpose in this is to help us see that as Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, what would that be? What's a soul and a spirit? When you think about it, when you read that, who read that?
I did.
When John read that, what do you think that is? To see the Word of God that is sharp as a sword and can cut right through you to the division of your soul and spirit. What does that tell us the Word of God does? Isn't it?
Gets rid of the stuff we don't need and gives us more of what we do need.
Okay, that may be a good way to look at it. Anybody else have an answer for that, Buzz?
Your soul is a soulishness, and everybody has that. But you don't have a spiritual awareness or awakening until God gives it to you.
Okay, it can pierce into us and let us know the difference. Listen to this. The difference between an action or a thought of mine that is either flesh or spirit.
Right.
Now, you don't have a spirit if you have never been born again.
Right.
Regeneration is God giving us a quickened spirit. He causes our spirit to come to life so that we're able now for the first time to be able to pray to Him, to be able to hear Him when He speaks, to be able to understand the spiritual side of these blast words on a white page. Without that, you cannot understand the spiritual. You can only get from this the meaning superficially of the black words on a white page. I had a student come to me in class one day at the university and said this. She said, I have been listening to you speak, and she went on and on, but I just cannot understand anything you're talking about. And I said, well, what language did you think I spoke in? Just playing with her. To make a long story short, after speaking with this young lady for over an hour after class, she trusted Christ. She realized that God was just speaking to her. I didn't even have to tell her how to pray. Go figure that one out. She knew exactly because God was speaking to her heart, and she was literally born again right in front of me. Now that's amazing. You don't see those kind every day. It's happened like that again since with this church. Somebody in this restaurant, another side, member of our church, told me the same exact thing. And I said, you're ready to pray and thank the Lord for your salvation right now, aren't you? Isn't that the way it happened?
William Abraham.
That's right. And he did. And let me tell you something. He was born again right there. Amazing. But you know what being born again means? It means you can now read the Bible. And let's see, how did we describe it last week? How did you describe seeing sovereignty for the first time?
It was like I was reading the Bible in the dark before with the blindfold on it. And now I can see it, sovereignty everywhere.
That's kind of hard to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Michelle, how did you phrase it? You, in the closet kind of illustration?
I said, I had a big jigsaw puzzle, but I was missing a lot of pieces, and somebody came and dumped all my missing pieces down, and it fits.
There you go. That's what regeneration does. That only God can do. We can't do that. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 4. Where is it? Chapter 2. I'll know where it is in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Somebody read this verse a while ago. I believe it was Maddie. Verse 13. Let me just show you this verse. Think about this class. And think about receiving the messages in this class as if this were talking about you. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is. What is it really?
The Word of God.
It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, isn't that exactly what we read, or as Nate read in Isaiah 55. When we take God's Word in, when we read it, I don't care how casual we are reading it, God, according to Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 11, will use His Word to accomplish a purpose that only He knows in our life. Right? And it causes us to accept His Word for what it really is. Not a message from a man, but a message from God. That is powerful. If you don't hear anything else tonight, but you heard that, it was worth that. It's incredible. So, my plan as we get started for this is to get started to explain the approach that we're having. Remember, tonight's just finishing the introduction. I hope to get into this book soon. Actually, I'm in it. Hey, 7. I have no intention of teaching an exhaustive, this is the page called My Plan, if you have this. I have no intention of making this into a systematic theology class. As fun as that is, and as important as that is, as Marty and Cliff can attest to, that we do on Wednesdays. I think 2 Wednesdays a month we do this. But I am going to give you a broad stroke of the brush of certain doctrines so that we can begin to look at some as they come up in some of the other things we're going to look at. For example, the prophets, the kings, and the apostles. You take just those three groups out, and here's what you've got. You got the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to take a look, and I've given you these eight doctrines that we're going to look at. Really, I could have broken them down into 14, but I combined some. Just to look at these real quick, we're going to look at the Bible, and believe me, there's a lot that the Bible says about itself. We're going to look at the Bible and the call of the believer. The call of the believer as opposed to the invitation that pastors give to come forward. Those are two different things. And what happens in life is we begin to get confused about this. So we're going to look at that. God the Father in His sovereignty revealed. This that Karen was talking about, how now she sees sovereignty everywhere she goes. In the Bible, we're going to take a look at some of that and see what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ and what we call Lordship salvation, I'm going to explain that, but take you to 19 different places in the Bible that speak of this and will confirm to us, when you trust Christ, you're not just trusting a Savior. You're trusting your Lord and your Savior. That makes a difference. The ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at that one as we touch every one of these. The depravity of man and the previousness of God go hand in hand. Salvation, redemption, and we're being eternally secure. This is not the same as once saved, always saved. But it's better. if that can be a word we can use here. The return of our Lord and His kingdom. That is one of the themes that runs from Genesis to Revelation, is the centrality of the kingdom of God. Do you realize we have pictures of the kingdom before Lucifer fell? Even after the fall of Lucifer, we have pictures of the earth as a picture of the kingdom. Even in the Garden of Eden and outside the garden and because of sin, pictures of the kingdom. We have a picture of the kingdom with the call of Abraham, with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then the wilderness wanderings, and even with the monarchy being set up. We're going to explain how that is a picture of the kingdom. And I can promise you this, because some of you know we've touched on the kingdom. And we had week after week after week after week, till I think it was coming out of some of your nostrils. But here's the thing. And I hear it all the time. If there's so much in the Scriptures taught on the kingdom, how come we don't ever hear messages on the kingdom? Well, some churches do hear messages on the kingdom, but it's a whole different interpretation. It's not what is scriptural at all. They take the kingdom message and apply it to today and give it a distorted view of what they call kingdom teaching. Now, I'm not talking about Kingdom Hall with Jehovah Witnesses. I'm talking about the so-called evangelical charismatic movement that teaches a wrong doctrine of kingdom authority that you're going to see that we need to understand. Is that right, Marlene? Is that right, Bill? They're my side notes here to keep me on track. So when we look at this, we can look with confidence as we move into this and understand. So by getting started tonight, I want to begin looking at what I think are three simple words tonight. Three very simple words. And you can find this, the next page is, let's start by looking at some words. I thought that's a good introduction. How creative is that one? And when we look at this, the very first one I want you to see is knowledge. What is knowledge? Man, we look at knowledge and we see there's so much. First of all, in the Bible, there's two words for to know. Knowledge comes from one of those words. Now, a lot of this is not going to be in your notes. I'm just giving you a sprinkling of your notes so that you have something in writing. But if you want to write and add things, but there is a word in the Greek for knowledge that's different than another word for knowledge that we're going to be emphasizing. One is a knowledge, intuitive knowledge. And one is a knowledge that we gain through experience and through reading or through life itself. And that's the knowledge we're talking about here. the kind of knowledge that we can say we need to have a knowledge of who God is and what His purpose is. And so in looking at knowledge, knowledge, as one writer puts it, is really just biblical facts, principles, doctrines, suppositions put forth through the Scriptures. But that's not what I'm talking about. That is a part of what knowledge is, but what I am talking about when we look at all of these facts is a spiritual understanding. Now, with these three words that we're going to give you, one is knowledge, one is discernment, and one is balance. We have to have all three working in our lives. It can't just be knowledge. That's why I give you these exhortations to begin with, the six of them. Knowledge gives substance to faith. Now, let me ask y'all a question. Earl, I know that you're probably going to relate to this real good, and Michelle will. Have you ever come across someone and presented, or in the conversation, talk about a certain doctrine, and that other person wants to debate you? And in that short, brief discourse, you realize they know absolutely nothing. And yet they are ready to not only debate you, but to rip you into pieces with that debate. Have y'all ever encountered that? Knowledge gives substance to our faith. If you are not reading, only you can answer this, but if you're not spending time in God's Word, you don't have a knowledge that we would call a working knowledge of Christ. You don't have a good working knowledge of the Scriptures. Well, what are the Scriptures? The very Word of God. John, when you took that course, did it help you? The Bible course that you took, the exposition and learning all about the Scriptures that you said you took.
It was ongoing. It was a
But was it helping you?
Absolutely.
How did it help you? I put you on the spot. I realized I didn't ask you.
That's fine. Well, basically, what it does, it just opened me up to an understanding of God's Word.
Okay.
I had a superficial understanding before, but once I began to read it and understand it in context, and understand who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it.
So all that was important.
It was all important.
It's amazing how God will use that in us. But knowledge also stabilizes us during our times of testing. What testing?
How about life?
What?
How about life is a good test?
You think the Lord tests us in life? Is
yeah,
that true?
What about you when he does me?
That's not true either, Danny. Let me ask you something. When Christ was approaching the Sea of Galilee at one particular point, he sat on the shore in a boat, began to teach the crowds, and then as it was getting dark, he looked at his disciples and said, "Let's go to the other side." Now, let me tell you something. When he said that, he had been teaching all day on faith. Now, let me ask you something. Samantha, what is faith? Just a simple term. Simple definition. Okay, that's actually very good. That's simple, but it's also perfect. Believing that what God says is true. That's faith. Now, Christ had been teaching all day a series of lectures on faith. You got that? He says, "Let's go to the other side." Now, that's important, and I know you've heard me say this, because when they get in the middle and a storm comes, they forgot what he said. They thought he said, "Let's get in the boat, go out in the middle, and drown ourselves." He had just given them a lesson on faith, and when he said, "Let's go to the other side," do you think he meant we're going to stop in the middle and go swimming? No. He meant what? We're going to the other side. So what happens in the storm? They wake up in a panic, and what do they say to the Lord? Some of y'all are going to say, "I don't even know where you are." We're in one of the Gospels. We're in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. They said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Now, if I had been the Lord, I would have got up and said, oh, God, come on. Surely you can do better than that. We just had all day. I'm tired and sleepy, and here you are bugging me. I said we're going to the other side. That's the way I would have handled it. But what does Christ do when he gets up? Okay, this whole thing was a test. But what does he do when he gets up?
Okay.
He rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the waves, and guess what? That got their attention. Now, here's why it got their attention. If you've ever been in the ocean or on the sea during a storm, and it just happens to be night, night, by the way, telling us it was night, heightened the narrative, didn't it? Now, if you've ever been in the sea at night or in a day in a storm, and the storm stops, do the waves stop?
No.
No, they don't. So when he stopped the wind and the waves, it says a little phrase. It says, it became perfectly what?
Calm.
So calm after that storm, or after his words, that they said this. Who is this that the wind and the sea obey? They knew what happened, didn't they? Now, here's the thing. The whole thing was a test. If they had understood, if they had had the information to believe, they had had the faith to believe, they would have. The whole test was the whole adventure. Now, who did he test? That becomes important. His disciples, who just happened to be what? Fishermen. Why is that important? They fish in that sea. He was even using one of their boats. This is what they do all the time. In the Sea of Galilee, they're used to the suddenness of storms. He wasn't saying this to a group of lawyers who never get in a boat. Or a group of pastors. That'd be worse. He said it to a group of fishermen. And where does he take them for their first test? After a series of lectures, to the most comfortable environment they have. And he tests them. Isn't it incredible? So when those tests that we get, as somebody over here said, in life, it's probably going to be in the area of our comfort. Now, just curious, why would it be there? What would you say?
The easiest place.
Okay, tell me what you're thinking.
Well, you're in your comfort zone, you're used to it, and you don't feel you're going to hit anything to rock about.
Did y'all hear what she said?
Rock about.
Give that lady a free salad. That's exactly right. If we're in our comfort zone, guess what? We're used to doing this all the time, and I'm probably not even going to pray. You say, I really don't need the Lord. I know how to fish. I'm used to this boat. But let me tell you something. What kind of storm was that? Do you think that storm was important? Okay, we know it was important for the test. But if they're in the sea all of the time and they fish the Sea of Galilee, what was different about this storm? This was a serious storm, wasn't it, Buzz? This was what we would call in Alabama. Shut up, Andy. Hey, sure enough, storm. I was going to say something else, but that's all I'm going to let out. A sure enough storm. Because they were used to storms, but this one got their attention. So if God is going to give us a test in the area of our comfort, you think he knows where we really need the test? Man, absolutely. And so when those times of testing come, How is the Lord going to draw out of you the same words that He put into you in Bible reading and Bible study as comfort when you haven't been reading and studying and there's nothing there? The well is dry. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, for all those that said yes, that means you have a spiritual aptitude. Those who are sitting there still wondering, we'll pray for you. But that's exactly what this is. Knowledge stabilizes us during times of test. Knowledge also enables us to handle the Bible accurately. Guess what? The more you read, the more you see, the more you can say what Karen did. And that was, now that she's starting to understand what the word sovereignty means, which, by the way, I don't want to throw out a word without defining it. Sovereignty means God rules and reigns by Himself. The universe. Everything in the universe. Now, here's the catch. Even us.
Amen.
And the more you read and see that, guess what? The more you're going to see it. Isn't that what you said? The more you understand, the more you read and see it, the more you're going to see. And God, there's a little saying, to whom much is given, much is required. Or we can only go with the light we have. I've heard these phrases all my life, and I just never had enough light to understand what they were even talking about. But it's growth. Knowledge equips us to correct error. Boy, do we need that. I wish you could hear some of the stuff I hear from some of you. Did that come out right? I don't know how that just came out. Or okay, correct me later. But let me tell you something. We have made ourselves available in our church to help people, to guide people, to give information to people, to put information into your hands so that you won't have to read the wrong books or go to the wrong things to understand spiritually what is our accountability to the Lord. Since I understand this is my authority, do you think people understand that enough to know what not to read? No, they don't. Where not to go, what not to participate in. So we try to make ourselves available. I had someone come up to me one day and say this, I know you're not going to agree with where I'm going tonight. You know, it doesn't really matter what follows next. But when this person said that, I thought, okay. And here's what came next. But I'm going anyway. The same kind of thing came forward with a book. I know you would not agree with the book that I'm reading right now, but I kind of like it. You ever hear that stuff, Michelle? You know, someone asked me what I told them. I said, you know, the role of the pastor is to lead, feed, and protect. Those are just three simple words. Now, my question is this. If we're over the sheep, and I don't mean, you know, where we're going to beat you on the head with things or whatever. But I'm going to lead, feed, and protect, help protect you. That means spiritually, by the way. And you do this for sheep only, right? You can't lead, feed, and protect a goat. Well, some you can. But most are sheep. But what do? Y'all can advise me. Because you'd be advising on some of you. What do you do when a sheep don't want to be led? Or a sheep doesn't want to be fed except what they want to eat? Or if a sheep doesn't really think he needs protecting? What do?
You get that old hook around his neck and pull it.
This lady deserves an apple pie. Sue, I have thought that for years. I just wasn't brave enough to say it. Absolutely incredible. I've got Don't let me forget that, Andrew. But that's absolute. I hate to say it. She's absolutely correct. Except I don't want to take the hook and just hook him. I want to beat him on the head first. But here's the thing. We're going to do what we want to do. I really think, and y'all can help me if I'm wrong, I really think the people of today, in Christendom today, the church of today, which we know is full of people that profess Christianity and some actually possess the Holy Spirit. There's some that talk about being a Christian and not be a Christian, and then there's some that are actually believers. I think there's a lot of talk. I think there's a lot of, here's the point. There's a lot of people that have no respect for any spiritual authority. True. Now, why would that be true, though? Why would that? Y'all know why. You probably have heard some of the reasons why. But why do you think there is a lack of appreciation or respect for the office of pastor in most circles? Why is that? Take a guess, Buzz.
They have a know-it-all attitude.
They have what?
A know-it-all attitude.
A know-it-all attitude, okay.
Because they don't know what the Word says about who God is, who they are, or the office of the pastor.
Okay. All of them. You about to speak? You look like a word's about to come out.
No, but the other side of the coin is some pastors really don't earn and get that respect. Well,
and that's why the people don't have it, right?
That's right.
That's why it works two ways. People, in what they see in their pastors, maybe. Maybe it's a deficit of the Word of God. Maybe it is an anemic pastor. Maybe it's a pastor they can't respect because he doesn't seem to know anything. I don't know.
Maybe the sheep isn't really a sheep.
Thank you. Like that band.
That sheep may be a goat.
Yeah. Vernon, pray for that guy behind you. But you're absolutely right, Bill. You're absolutely correct. So in looking at knowledge, we can see, we know all of this. You know all of this. You could have written all of this. The thing is, we need to do it, right? And that's really one of the points of the class, is that we might practice this. Look at the verse I give you, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against what? Who raises it up against the knowledge of God? Who would dare do that? Who? What? Satan. Or we do it. We do it with our own know-it-all sin nature attitude. We refuse to believe that what God says is true, and we believe what our emotions tell us, we believe what our experience tells us, and we don't have to read because I have experienced it. Have you ever talked to someone about a doctrine that they have experienced the doctrine and not read the doctrine?
Oh yeah.
You can't win that argument. And the reason is because I know what I did. I felt it. How do you combat that? You can't. You can't. And the best thing to do is to not try to combat it. You share the Word of God with them in the power of the Holy Spirit and let Him handle the results.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We can't win that debate.
Amen.
Why debate it? You can't do it. I cannot put fact over emotions and expect to win. And y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
So knowledge is explored. This is why God creates in us. You notice the big font at the bottom of the page? This is why God creates in us. I didn't create that. I don't just read the Word enough to where it creates itself. God gives me a desire for His Word. That's why I put it. He creates in us a desire for His Word. And when He gives us a desire for His Word, what happens? We desire it. I have a real problem with people who just don't want to read. What kind of problem do I have with them? It's not with me. I have a hard time understanding how you can be a true, professing, possessing Christian if you do not desire God's Word. That's just facts based on Bible knowledge. You must. And that's not a law that I'm coming up with.
What about our free will?
There goes that wire. What about? What about what?
What about our free will?
What about it?
Well, that has a lot to do with what we do.
It has everything to do with it.
Yeah. So I don't really know what I'm trying to say.
Well, you know, Janice, I think I do. And we're going to talk about that at a later time. But that's basically what I said earlier. We do what we want to do. If I want to go to church Sunday, I'm going to go. And the pastor, if I don't want to go, the pastor can't make me. Is that right?
I'm sure Catholic.
Unless you
look
across the street.
That's true.
You know, that Catholicism comes out of him. Okay, Vernon?
Or aren't we still talking about spiritual
warfare? Well, it is part of spiritual warfare, but it doesn't have to be spiritual warfare. You see, if we're not careful, we can be off balance even in our view of spiritual warfare. Let me tell you something. You know what is just as strong as spiritual warfare? The flesh. That's called the will. It's called my know-it-all attitude. Have you ever wanted the name for the sin nature? That's it. The know-it-all attitude. I know what I need to do. God doesn't have to tell me. In fact, you give me a half a minute, I can tell you what your problem is, and I don't even have to pray about it. That's what the know-it-all attitude can do. The know-it-all attitude can make decisions of every day. I can decide moment by moment what's right for me because of the sin nature. That is powerful. You take a look at the Old Testament scriptures of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and you see God says one thing. All you got to do is go in the land, and all you got to do is take it. It's yours. Well, how hard is that? Yeah. Well, we can't just take it, Lord. I mean, let's send some spies over there. Yeah. They come back. Well, you know, here's what they said. The Lord was actually right. The land is beautiful. There's plenty of trees. There's a lot of water. And the trees have fruit. There's all kinds of food, honey, you know, good stuff.
But.
You got a trouble with something? But. There's a but in there. Look at somebody over there saying, but. I knew what you were saying. Gosh. Shut up, Captain. You look at what the nation of Israel was saying. You know, God, you got most of it right. But there, you know, there's some big people over there. And I know you didn't see them because they were hiding behind those beautiful trees. But we went over there and we saw some giants in the land. Isn't that what they said, Earl?
Yep.
So they came back and had to have a vote. And they voted not to go in. So what does God do? Said, okay, that's fine. I'm going to back off for a little while and you're going to wander for the next 40 years. By the way, this happened real soon. After they left Egypt, guess what? It was 11 days from where they left, straight over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But how long did they spend?
40 years.
You know why they spent 40 years?
Disobedience.
Well, they did, disobedience. It's because they said to Moses, you know, Moses, that mountain over there looks scary to me. It's got thunder, it's got clouds around it, and it's lighting up. It's lightning around that mountain. I think God's over there. So you go and speak to us. You go and speak for us to God. Y'all remember that story. It's in Exodus 19 if you want to look it up. And so when he comes back, they said, Moses, don't worry. whatever the Lord said to do, we got you covered. What did he say?
We'll do it.
No matter what the Lord says, we're going to do it. You have the whole Old Testament proving they don't do it. How hard is it to do? How hard is it to do what the Lord says do? Don't answer that question, because I'm going to give you the answer. To do what the Lord says do is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Have you ever, back in my younger days, when probably I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, just like Earl was, except I wasn't technically with them. I don't think they would have wanted me. But I helped them. I don't know why I did that, but I liked them. I would have people, and I would bring them to the point of decision, you know, through these deceptive surveys. Remember those little? You know, you give them a survey and just bring them to the, hurry and get to the question. And you bring them to the question of, you know, if you were to die tonight, you know, where do you think you'd spend the heaven? Or you ever think about spiritual things? Or, it's, you know, if you die tonight, you go before the pearly gates, and Peter's up there and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And, you know, you got to give an answer. So you get people to that answer, and an amazing thing happens. They start wanting to debate it with you because they're not ready. God's probably no more calling some of them than he calls a monkey. Or what he may call monkeys, I don't know. But here's what I've had many a person say to me. You know, I don't think I can pray that prayer, because I don't think I can be a Christian. I can't go to church all the time, and I definitely don't want to read my Bible. And I would always say this. Well, that's okay. You can still become a Christian. It's okay. You know, I had no idea what I was saying. That was just what Bill Bright told us to say. But what they were really saying was, I don't have a clue what you're saying. God wasn't even drawing them at the moment. We're going to get to where we see that. But let me show you the second word first. I want to make sure I get through this. Discernment. The one word of all the words I could have given you tonight is discernment. The one word that I see of a quality or a nature or a concern that I don't see with believers today. I've said this in leadership meetings. I've said this in our elders' meetings. I've said this in many times. It bothers me that so few Christians have a discernment. We just are lacking in that. And I think one of the reasons we're lacking is because of the knowledge is lacking. You know, when I began to take this course in seminary on how to study the Bible, y'all know the course, you know the history, it changed my life. But the one thing I learned was that I didn't know anything about the Bible. I mean, I literally knew nothing about the Bible. Now, I thought I knew it all, but I knew nothing. And I was amazed. I was just overwhelmed with, wow, I have never been taught how to study, and it began to affect every area of my life. Because the very first thing he taught us to do was something I rebelled at. I didn't want to do it. I fought it. Just every way I could. And it was this. How to read a book. I thought I knew how to read a book. But I didn't know how to read a book. And if you know how to read a book, you're better off. But if you read a book silently, like you read out loud, you don't know how to read a book. You ought to be able to read silently 10 to 15 to 20 times faster than you can read out loud. You think,
no.
I didn't think that was possible. But let me tell you something. There's no way on this planet I could read everything I have to read during the week if I had to read the way we read out loud. When I read silently, I read at an unbelievable speed. And I understand it. Because guess what? Our minds. Have you ever read something? You go, oh, goodness gracious. Oh, ooh, that was a good page.
Right.
I don't know what it said, but I saw a word down there. You ever read the Bible like that? The reason you yawn and the reason you can't read is because your mind is lazy. If you could learn to push it to where you're reading faster, guess what? It wakes it up. I didn't think this was possible. I thought, there's no way I'm going to be able to read that. I'd see my professor sitting there, and he'd be reading, and he'd be going, I thought he was scanning the page. Oh, well, I can do that. Anybody can do that. See?
Are you going to give us a course on how to read faster?
And then I took the course. And it worked. Very rarely do I ever yawn when I read. And the reason is I am focused on what I'm doing. I have to focus so I can read faster. Now that's important. Because in the more you can read in, the more knowledge is coming in. And guess what happens when you get knowledge?
You get discernment.
If you don't have discernment, and this is my whole point, the reason I think I'm concerned with so many Christians lacking discernment is because so many Christians don't know how to study. And if you don't know how to study, most likely you're reading superficially. Right? I think you know that's true. Think about this. How many courses have you had? Some of you are pretty old. I can say that because I'm pretty old.
That's not
what's that?
It's not nice.
I wasn't talking about her anyway.
That's okay, I got
another. When we had discernment, it tells me something. God's Word is so built into you. Guess what? The Holy Spirit has something to work with in you. You are able to recall Scripture. And believe you, the more you're able to read and understand Scripture, the more you begin to see the spiritual side, and you're able to recognize the difference, and here it is, between flesh and spirit. That's what the Word of God is to do in us. It can cut us in two so that we're able to see and understand the difference between flesh and spirit. And a lot of times, flesh looks good. Flesh can do good things. But if you're not seeing the difference between the flesh and the spirit, you don't have the Word in you. Now that's important, isn't it? So that's why we read God's Word. We want to be people of discernment. Look at the way I described some of this. Webster says it's the ability to detect, recognize, perceive beyond what is said. Now, this is the definition given by his dictionary. It also adds that discernment is the ability to sense by means of intuition. In other words, it's insight apart from the obvious, outside of the realm of facts. All that is secular. But when you take this and you bring it into the Scriptures, and you bring in the fact that I have been regenerated and I have now the Spirit of the living God living inside of me, if I don't have discernment, what's He doing in there? By the way, where is He? Where is He? You know, something shocked me a couple months ago. Oh, like that, you shocked me. I just looked at my watch. Vern, you're supposed to be timing me. Oh, you forgot your watch. Something shocked me several months ago. Just teasing with someone, I said, you know, some people think Jesus lives in your heart. You know, the organ. And that person looked at me and went, well, He does. I went, what? He does. I asked Him into my heart. Immediately I went, oh, no. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you believe that or not. But if he's in your heart, what's he doing in there? Is he swimming through the ventricles? Is he being pumped in and out with the blood? I mean, I'm not being facetious. I'm not being sacrilegious. Where do we think Jesus is in our life? Is that a good question? And I don't even want you to answer it. I can tell by your eyes. There's not a lot of answers floating out there. There's a lot of eyes floating. Our spirit, that part that we can't see, the innermost being in my body, comes to life at regeneration. It's called my spirit. Joins together with the spirit of the living God, according to Romans chapter 8, so that they are really spoken of as one spirit when it's my spirit combined with the spirit of God. And that spirit, based on the word of God, gives me a discernment to understand, to perceive the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, between flesh and spirit. A missing ingredient in the life of the believer, and yet it is probably one of the most. And so if we don't have discernment, we're missing the major element of the Christian life. And that may be what's missing with a lot of people. And it starts with the knowledge of God. And I know we don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to hit this one before we leave. Balance. There's a balance. The one thing that I'll never forget, Chuck Swindoll speaking to our chapel and seminary, said this. He wants on his tombstone something that reflects the balance of his life. Not being off-center, not being too far through one direction, but being centered in on the difference between giving and receiving and teaching through application, through principles, through the truth of the Word of God, so that when you listen to Him, you're listening to a balanced preacher. And I describe for you balance here, and it's a very important thing. Look at what John MacArthur says in about the last three quarters of the page. The balanced Christian is not afraid to say, "I don't know," in reference to spiritual things. The reason is because they know they're still growing themselves. That's just a simple little statement, but it communicates something. The know-it-all attitude with so many Bible people who teach or preach or think they teach and preach or think they know a lot, is that we think we have to have an answer for everything. Even if we don't have the answer. And it's okay to say, "I don't know, but I'll get back to you." That is the sign of a working Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Someone said this at the bottom of the page, heresy is nothing more than truth taken to an extreme. Truth taken to an extreme. We can be extreme. Some people call it being too dogmatic to even appreciate or listen to another believer. "I know what's right, you leave me alone." We used to have a Bible study at my house when I first became a Christian. I was not the teacher, I was the host home. So I would have different people teach every week. But I would not let you teach if you disagreed with me. If I knew you were going to teach a different view of Revelation, I would stop you. I had a guy stand up one night and talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Talked about the first horseman. What color was the first horse? White. Good. Graduate of Revelation study. The rider of the first horse was white. You know what he did? He thought, white Jesus. The rider of the first horse was Jesus. That's not right. The rider of the first horse is the Antichrist, not Jesus. So, talk about being off. He was off. So I said, Forgot how I did that tactfully. And the reason I probably forgot how I did it tactfully is I probably didn't do it tactfully.
You opened the trap door.
To make a long story short, he sat down. So I had no idea of really what knowledge was. I had no idea what discernment was. I had no idea what balance was. None. But when you see all three in a person, well, let me ask you this. How many truly spiritual people can you name? Can you do it on one hand? Or do you need just one finger or two? Think about it. The person with all three doesn't have the person, doesn't mean it's the person that's the smartest. It's the person that is the most spiritual at the moment that God has allowed them to be spiritual at that point in their life. In other words, it's what God is doing in that person's life at that moment. And it may be a lot different a year from now. But this is where they are in the journey that God has brought them right now. And they're in tune to that. They're perceptive of that. They're discerning of that. They're reading, they're studying, they're discerning, and they are balanced. And yet they might seem to us to be a little bit immature. But they can be totally on track for what God is doing in their life. That's an amazing thing to see. All right, I know we've gone late. I like teaching over here because I can't see when they give me the cutthroat. Any questions that are real quick? We've got just a little bit more to cover in introduction, and I know that we'll have to get that next week. But next week we're going to look at something that is probably a subject you've never thought about, never even looked at. So I hope this kind of whets your appetite. Please plan on being back next week. And if I
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.